On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! It is the 21st day of January 2015. This is the Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you go to jump right into the chat room, which already has a merry band of Hornsonistas in it. Good evening, News Ninja Carol Baker. Good evening, Gerald. Good evening, Jeremy in Vermont. Good evening, Kathy. Good evening, Texas T. Good evening, Wonder Bread. And good evening, of course, to longtime inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderators Lottie and Sparky, as well as Sparky's third stage guild navigator, Space Folded, alter ego Man Cave. Good evening, good evening, good evening. Thank you, Jeremy, loud and clear on TuneIn. Much appreciated. So head on over to the chat room. I got a feeling we're going to have a merry little evening of it. Lots of stuff to work with this evening. Yes, indeed. The aftermath of the State of the Union, if you care to discuss it. Not to mention, not only the SOTU, but the STFU, as delivered by Hog Castrator and newly minted Vice Presidential Timber, Joni Ernst. And I checked in with a genetics laboratory today, and there's only a couple of amino acid molecules difference in the stupid level between Joni Ernst, Michelle Bachmann, and Godzilla from Wasilla. No. No, no, Randy, I did not say it was the 25th day of January. I said it is the 21st day of January. New speaker time. New speakers. Yeah. The 21st day of January, 2015. Okay? Yeah. No, I haven't folded space. Only Sparky is the... Sparky's the only third stage guild navigator around here. Yeah. So, no, we got that, and we got a host of other stories that we can tap into. But of course, I don't forget these things. Of course, it's not just Wednesday, the 21st of January, 2015. It's not just downhill to Friday. It's not just hump day. Oh, no, brethren and sistren. Hallelujah, glory, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Ha! Amen and amen. Yes, yes, I think News Ninja Carol Baker was almost slain in the Holy Spirit last night. She noting that she had a damned fine time live updating on Facebook last night. It was grand, and grand it was. She said, I woke up this morning to over 1,000 comments on my feed. It was a nightmare. Be careful of the blessings which you bring upon yourself, Sister Carol, for the ways of the universe, and particularly the goddess of irony, are many and wondrous. Mm-hmm. Oh, brethren and sister, and I tell you, this here prayer meeting Wednesday, goodness gracious, we got a whole host of holiness to delve into. I tell you, we had a lovely, lovely pot roast dinner down in the basement of the fellowship hall. Oh, it was some kind of yummy. It was absolutely delicious. There's pot roast and them little carrots left over from last week. It's that time. You can never get enough of the little old blue-haired lady's pot roast. especially with the homemade mashed potatoes, don't you know? But the dessert was not the same because there wasn't any of that left over. Mm-mm, no. We had pie. We had pie this week. We had pie. Mercy, we had chess pie. And, oh, and there was a and coconut chess pie and orange chess pie. They went chess pie crazy, the little old blue-haired ladies did. But even though they made extra, there still wasn't enough for the youngins. Because the, well, you know how it is with the deacons. And they got theirs, and they wandered on upstairs and trundled out to the parking lot where they're smoking with the sinners. But, brethren and sistren, we have run them out of the parking lot, through the vestibule, down past that 20-year-old bowl of butter mints, amen, and on down into their seats where they are waiting to be called forward. As I call forward, amen, hallelujah, glory, the minister of music to lead us in the offertory hymn, hallelujah. Yes. As we begin this here prayer meeting Wednesday, yes, indeed, brethren and sistren, we'll pass the plate. You know, there's a little button in there that says PayPal, and we just, as you pass by, just press it and pass it along, and that way we can we'll keep this this little cathedral operating, brethren and sistren. I'm personally, how glory, looking for a magical, wonderful, mystical healing, because that spot where that daggum shingles vaccine went in yesterday feels right hooved up and kind of baseballish. How glory, if you know what I mean. And overnight there was a little low-grade fever going on, a little case of the night sweats, some vivid fever dreams that were not at all influenced by opium or Benadryl. No, glory, no. No, it wasn't, and a couple of little spots to scratch at this morning. Whew, glory. Apparently that's supposed to happen, but it don't feel real good. So, brethren and sistren, we try to raise about $150 here in the cathedral every evening, and this evening is no different. As the deacons move about with their velvet-lined brass plates, brethren and sistren, if you feel so inclined, please join arm in arm, hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, and help us reach the fundraising goal for this evening as we bring the minister of music forward for the offertory hymn. Amen and amen.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world, the fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around! And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambs, and I'd be a kiddly dabby too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? you. Glory. Amen, brethren and sisters, wouldn't you? Welcome. 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 Brethren and sisters, I call upon you now here in the sanctuary. I call upon you to get up on your feet, out of your seat, out into the island. Come on down that blood-red carpet and fall. Oh, glory. Fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you. Glory, amen. From the server on high. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid. Oh, and we got some fervent prayer meeting activities to shine the light of the love and grace of Christ Jesus upon this evening. Amen and amen. Oh, glory, glory. This here prayer meeting Wednesday, brethren and sisters, falling as it does 2 days after the Martin Luther King Jr. national holiday, well, we have particular and special examples of the love practiced by the celebrants of the grace of Christ Jesus. We do. Amen. We do. Let's check in right early on, shall we, with Brian Fisher, proud son of Stanford University, over to the American Family Association. It was this past Friday, anticipating the coming, I don't know, Robert E. Lee's birthday weekend, old Mars Robert or whatever. Anyway, it was last Friday, when knowing that the State of the Union was coming up and whatnot. Well, Brian Fisher and his helmet of hair took a call from a listener. I wait all night for calls like these.
I don't know that I would call him a Christian. I think the best I could say...
Him who? Oh, come on. Do we really have to ask? Who would Brian Fisher be talking about and declare he's not a Christian? Anybody? Bueller? No, Obama.
I think the best I could say is, about all I can say is, I do not know what goes on inside Barack Obama's heart, but I do know that he is not a sincerely devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So in my mind, that means he's not a Christian.
Okay, and he knows he's not a sincerely devoted follower of Jesus Christ. How? Wait a minute. Let's see. Yeah, we got about a minute and 10 seconds left in this clip, so we're probably going to find out.
Because in my mind, a Christian is somebody who's a sincerely devoted follower of Christ. Barack Obama is not. Nobody can support and promote and celebrate homosexual behavior who is a sincerely devoted follower of Christ. It's impossible.
Wow! Let's see. Brian Fisher just cast into hell the entire United Churches of Christ, every Unitarian, no small number of Episcopals, and even a little handful of Baptists. He's a powerful man, that Brian Fisher. Can't be a Christian if you ain't. Oh, well, that, never mind. It's right there in the conservative New Testament book of Limbaugh versus Flab through hyperlipidemia. And yea, verily, Jesus did look unto Peter and say, "Quit giving me them looks, for thou art making me think that thou art a homosexual, and thou must know surely that homosexuals cannot get into the kingdom of glorious God." No, not in there? I could have sworn. Oh, well.
Because Christ and his apostles made it very clear that that's a sin. You can't celebrate that, can't promote that, and call yourself a follower of Christ. nor can you be a follower of Christ and support the practice of dismembering babies in the womb.
Wow. Interuterine vivisection. Ooh-wee! Who knew? Now, bear in mind, that intrauterine vivisection is something that only happens inside the helmeted head of proud son of Stanford University, thank you, Steve, Brian Fisher. Brian Fisher could not read Aramaic if he had a Yeshua the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi, emphasis on the semi-literate in this case, standing there pointing at the words going right to left. And I doubt that Brian Fisher, proud son of Stanford University, in his helmeted head, is any much better with Greek. So whatever it is that Jesus didn't say about it, well, you get the idea. This man is a hate-filled ass. You know, there's an account in the Bible somewhere of, what was it, Balaam's ass? That decided to get all, you know, the snakes aren't the only ones that talk. Balaam's ass gets all chatty, I think, somewhere along the way. And here's Brian Fisher in the 21st century of the common era proving it can still happen. Miracles, miracles, everywhere we look, miracles.
Or support the practice of infanticide, as Barack Obama did as a state senator in Illinois. So if you're looking for a definitive answer to the question, what I would say, Don, is President Obama is, whatever he is not a sincerely devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now,
okay, because you heard the now coming. I think Brian Fisher probably has a good idea of what it is that one in his White House really is.
With regard to him being a Muslim.
Well, you'd kind of apply the Muslim duck test, wouldn't you?
You know, I've had people on Insiders in Washington, D.C., everybody back there says he is. You know, he walks like a Muslim.
Wait a minute. What does that even mean, he walks like a Muslim? Ay, ay, ay. He walks like a Muslim. Does that mean he takes three steps forward and two steps back? Does that mean every time he starts out, he's pointed toward Mecca, and then he makes an oblique left or an oblique right or an about face or something to get where he's going? He walked. God, they don't even have a clue, do they? Of just how profoundly bigoted they are. You see, if you can identify a Muslim by how a Muslim walks, then doesn't that by definition mean that, but you can't identify a Muslim by how a Muslim walks. You're just a bigot. That's all. You're just a bigot. A dirty, filthy, nasty bigot. He walks like an Egyptian. Muslim, sorry. I don't know if this was a video program and we had that kind of money. I think I'd cue the video from To Kill a Mockingbird, where Scout comes home from school having learned about the Egyptians. No. Jim comes home from school having learned about the Egyptians, and he's walking, and he makes, and Scout tries to, and you ain't doing it right, Scout. And you can just see him, you can just see that whole Obama family surreptitiously walking all secret Muslim-y into the bookstore there at Christmas time. The perversion of it all, celebrating Christmas as a secret Muslim walker. Sasha, Malia, straighten up. You're not walking Muslim enough. Jesus. Let's get the whole shooting match.
In Washington, D.C., everybody back there says he is. You know, he walks like a Muslim.
Everybody back there says he is. I mean, if you pull Nancy Pelosi aside, hey, Nance, is that one in our White House? Is he a Muslim? Well, he walks like one. Hey, Joe Biden. No, put down the turtle wax. Stop with the waxing the Trans Am for a minute. Come over here. Yeah. Your boss. Is he a Muslim?
Walks like one.
Because that's what he said. Everybody in D.C. says it. Another moment when we can be quite convinced that there is no great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky passing out lightning bolts, because once again, you know, just and there's nothing left but the hair. Oh, dear. Michael and Madison pointing out, and in similar news, Rick Santorum has been working, wondering, is the Pope Catholic? Please tell me you saw that story. Oh, no, I think I missed it. I'm kind of glad I did, but I got it. It's in my brain now. Oh, oi, oi, oi. I love the way you guys get into the whole bumper music thing. Michael's playing Guess the Bumper. Ooh, ooh, what's the bumper? Four Seasons, Walk Like a Man. Dire Straits, Walk of Life. The Bangles, Walk Like an Egyptian. All lovely, lovely, lovely choices, I must say. But anyway, everybody, and I do mean everybody, that everybody in Washington, D.C. says he's really a Muslim. That includes Mrs. Obama and Sasha and Malia. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, and probably some people outside. Rahm Emanuel was in D.C. for a while. Rahm Emanuel probably. Oh, there's another suggestion. Thank you, Gerald. Aerosmith, walk this way. Hey, you guys.
Back there says he is. You know, he walks like a Muslim. He talks like a Muslim. He sounds like a Muslim.
Because everybody was listening and watching last night at the State of the Union when he stepped to the podium and he said, "Salam alaikum, y'all." Everybody heard that. Talks like a Muslim. Mm-hmm. In the name of God, the just and merciful, peace be upon the prophet. Amen. It was all right there. Oh, wait, you didn't have your secret American Family Association earplug decoders in your little ear canals, did you? We'll see if he would have heard it.
Mm-hmm. He acts like a Muslim.
Prays as a man. I mean, we've all seen him. We've all seen the footage of him. For lo, yea, verily, these last 6 years or so, five times a day, throws down that rug, bows toward Mecca. I mean, he is some serious Muslim. Oh, wait, you would have had to have had your special Brian Fisher, proud son of Stanford University, secret decoder goggle glasses on in order to see that. Because, see, they're really crafty Muslims, those Muslims in the White House. And they've got holographic projectors that make it look like Barack Obama's just walking around being an ordinary, average American man who happens to be president of the United States, leader of the free world, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But at the same time, he's actually bowing toward Mecca almost all day long. But everybody knows.
You know, and if Jesus said, "By your fruits you shall know them," at some point people are going to start connecting those dots.
Yeah. I thought Jesus said, "Buy your fruits at the farmer's market." Never mind. Well, I usually wouldn't run a bumper this early in the process, but you were right, Michael. It's just too easy. Way too easy. This is for you, Brian Fisher. You hypocritical jackass.
All the old paintings on the tomb, they
like an asshole.
Patient with him, God.
Marty noting, I thought it was Matthew who said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew, Mo, Larry, Curly, pick one. Fascinating story, though. I love me some archaeology stories, and I ran across this one on one of my Facebook buddy Mark's page earlier today. A scholar and a researcher has announced that, and this stuff happens periodically. I mean, all the ancient texts didn't get destroyed by the people who were trying to destroy the ancient texts. But having mentioned Egyptians, this came to mind. Mummification was a big deal. I mean, it was as big a deal as modern burial practices are. I mean, the idea of cremation has only come on fairly recently. The other two Abrahamic religions are pretty stern about not embalming and getting people in the dirt lickety-split, because that goes back to the Bronze Age, where if you just left them laying around, they'd pile up like cordwood after a while, and next thing you know, you were having plague, and you had to wonder why it was that your great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky was punishing you, when you can look over and see all the dead bodies, and you go, oh. But anyway, mummification was a big deal in ancient Egypt. There's one story that came out recently that they have found a place where just oodles and oodles and oodles of mummies were buried. And when we think about mummies, we tend to think about the classic Egyptian mummy, and the sort of old, drawn back, leatherized skin of people like Tutankhamun and Amenhotep the 12th and Ramses with his one snaggly tooth there. He lived a great age or something. I don't remember. And of course, the wrappings and the natron salts and the little vases for all the innards and then of course the outer cave the with the sarcophagus and the gold but if you were just some working Egyptian schlub, you tended to try to stick away a little money for your own mummification, but there was no way you were getting all the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh if you were kind of upper middle class, you might have a hand carved wooden sarcophagus, you know, with a little bit of nice paint, maybe some faience beads, what have you. But if you were just everyday ordinary Egyptian, kind of like us folks is, only not Egyptian, you just wanted to make sure you got mummified. And in your case, your sarcophagus might be made out of, no, really, papier-mâché as a technology has been around a while, and paper was fairly precious, being as how it was beaten from papyrus in that area, and you didn't want to waste perfectly good brand-new papyrus leaves on, you know, some dead peasant Egyptian. So you use scrap paper. You know, the Sears and Marduk catalog, net fishing monthly, whatever. Well, it turns out that, I guess at one point in time, even though copies of stuff were hard to come by, apparently there were enough copies of the Gospels rolling around out there that maybe it was a little bit like, I don't know what it's like in the ladies' room, but I know here in Appalachistan, it's not at all surprising to walk into the men's room and be standing there at the urinal and look down, and lo and behold, there's a tract there that says, "How can you be sure you'll go to hell? What do I have to do to go to hell?" Absolutely nothing. Don't receive it. Like you're supposed to just kind of let go of Mr. Happy and start thumbing through the little chick publications track there. And hey, buddy! Oh, dear, sorry. Or like you would actually pick something up that's just sitting there on a urinal. I know. Christians, go figure. But apparently there were enough old Bible texts laying around that at least one mummy got mummified with papier-mâché made from fragments, according to this announcement, of the Book of Mark. Mark being deemed or thought to be the oldest of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke being known as the Synoptic Gospels, that because it means they come from a common source. The Gnostic Gospel of Thomas also comes from that same common source. But Thomas was the Gospel that was being followed by the people who lost the battle between the death cult and the life cult. The death cult won. But somewhere along the way, somebody had a spare copy of Mark laying around, and they actually used it in the papier-mâché for the face mask of some dead, poor Egyptian. And it is announced, discovered. And there's scholarship being done on it, and there's been scientific testing, and they're trying to find out what it says. And it might be, because the dates can get kind of squishy, but it might be as early as 50 or 60 years after the crucifixion, if indeed the crucifixion actually happened. I mean, we know crucifixions happened. They happened in their thousands. But if that particular crucifixion happened. So everybody's, I guess, well, some scholars are saying, oh, this is simply impossible. This is hokum. This is a bunch of bunk. I mean, you know, you wouldn't use the... Yes, you would. If you were a good, religiously observant Egyptian who had not bought into the Jesus Come Lately cult, sure, you'd use a hunk of Matthew or Mark or flip-floppians or... galoshes or whatever. And insofar, there's lots of these mummies out there. You never know what else might be wrapping up some dead folks. But that's just kind of an aside. Just a fascinating little story. As noted, Monday, of course, was the Martin Luther King Jr. holiday. And the folks at Liberty Council, Orwellian named that they are, put out a press release. They wanted to remind everybody that, well, you remember Wild Bill Jackass or whatever who said he was taking Martin Luther King Jr.'s legacy hostage down in South Carolina stand? Well, Liberty Council did the press version of sending in a hunk of Dr. King's finger to just prove they were serious. As we remember today the life and legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., we are inspired by his courage to combat injustice that had become embedded in our culture and our law. Writing from a jail in Birmingham, Alabama, Dr. King said, "I would be the first to advocate obeying just laws. One has not only a legal but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. I would agree with St. Augustine that an unjust law is no law at all." And then, this is the art and the craft of lying. Another paragraph begins with another set of quotation marks. "Marriage, as the union of one man and one woman, was not created by government or religion. It is rooted in natural law." Why, for a minute there, if you weren't careful, you would think that maybe Dr. King said that. "Oh, I'll be damned. How about that?" No, said Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Liberty Council. "Same-sex marriage is contrary to the natural created order of God Almighty. Laws deconstructing natural marriage and which compel people to affirm sinful sexual behavior or unions are unjust." In other words, the Liberty Council was trying to climb up on Dr. Martin Luther King's assassinated, sniper-murdered, dead back and ride him for a couple of laps around the park. The press release continued, "Today the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is being lived out by bakers, photographers, florists, ministers, county clerks, and owners of wedding venues." Don't forget the owners of funeral venues, because we saw that in action last week now, didn't we? "Who have lost their businesses, been forced to pay exorbitant fines, been threatened with jail, and made to choose between the natural created order of marriage between one man and one woman, and judges who side with same-sex couples." No shame to them. They're absolutely sickening. Dr. King, sort of like Jesus, never said anything about marriage except that marriage is a pact between two individuals. We noted this, what, Monday? Two individuals, not one man and one woman. Mm-mm. Not Adam and Eve. Didn't even mention Adam and Steve. But two individuals. And no one, none less than Coretta Scott King, his widow, even went so far as to say, of course he would have sided with marriage equality, which made one of the fraud merchants, his niece, or what's her name, Altoid King, Alka-Seltzer King, I can't remember. "No, he wouldn't. Uncle Martin would have hated the homos just like I do." Ain't no shame in them. Not a lick. By the way, note coming in from Steve. He says, "This comment was a bit late because I was in the subway." The horn reaches all the way to the subway? Cool. The Beatitudes, according to the Book of Brian, chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Blessed are the rich in reality, for theirs is everything, because they are the job creators. I'm sorry, realty. Blessed are they who mourn, for they need to dry up and pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Blessed are the meek. Oh, screw the meek. They ain't getting nothing. 6. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied as long as they do their share of dumpster diving. 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they... Nah, they're just wusses. Screw them, too. Blessed are the clean of heart. Nah, screw them, too. Blessed are the peacemakers as long as they don't bomb white people. Blessed are they who persecute for the sake of whiteness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because they rightfully own everything down here on earth, too. Pretty sharp and biting, Steve. Well done. Marty noting. And who would know Martin Luther King Jr. better than his niece? Certainly not his widow! Wait a minute, Ron and Raleigh urges. Hey, Bob, I'll bet polygamy in the Bible was against natural law. How do our Christian brethren square that shit? They don't. They just blow right past it. They're forgiven by grace for that. Jesus didn't marry anybody, so that means everybody only marries one person. It's an algebra most of us can't comprehend. Right. Oh, and like I said, we've got a Mike Huxterby, Jim Baker twofer here. This is precious. Let's start. And I love the way he's described over at Right Wing Watch. Disgraced televangelist turned survivalist preacher Jim Baker. Really? Survivalist? Lovely. And who knew he had a TV show? But he does. Who would ever give Jim... What does God need with a starship? Who would give Jim Baker a TV show? Oh, right. But see, that's what I was talking about last night with Holly Hobby Lobby. As long as you're working the right wing side of the street, you just say, you channel your inner Jimmy Swagger and say, I have sinned against you. Right? And, you know, so Jim Baker comes wandering in out of the wilderness after the whole escapade with the roller coaster for Jesus and the water slide baptism and all of that business. Well, Jim Baker got kind of excited to have a celebrity like Mike Huxterby on the program. Goodness me, it's not every day you get a guy who sat there and backed up Ted Nugent on bass playing an adolescent porn anthem. I mean, wow.
I need 5 days with you.
Yes.
I'll bet you do.
I'd love to do it.
I can't diss the goddess of irony this way. This is too good.
I need 5 days with you.
Yes.
I would love to do it. I loved being
because
here.
I've never read a book the way I've read your book, except the Bible. I studied the Bible. I studied this book.
Hmm.
I've read it back and forth. Lori read the book. My staff, that is everybody
word.
On stage here, has read the book.
And you're still talking to me. That's what's amazing.
I love you even more because of this book. Oh, my goodness. It is absolutely...
And I want people right now to order the book somehow, some way.
Oh, if only we had a hacker community and we could figure out a way that everybody who ordered God, Guns, Grits, and Graves, or whatever it is, would actually receive a copy of Deer Hunting with Jesus by Joe Bagent. It's a good thing I don't have those kind of resources because I would be. I'd be an evil genius.
And we're the first ones to introduce this book today. This is the published day today. I cannot believe how God blessed me so much to introduce this book. Every chapter of this book is a book.
Yes.
Every
What? Every chapter of the book is a book? Good God. I haven't thought anything that profound since I looked down at my Wheaties and thought, every flake in this bowl is a flake. Or on the mornings when I went with the two scoops, every raisin in this bowl is a raisin. Every bowl in my cabinet is a bowl. Every plate is a plate. Every toenail clipping is a toenail clipping. God be praised.
There is important. This is, as I said earlier, this is what America was, what it is today, and what it could be again if we saved this country. You, at the end of the show, you didn't say, I'll see you next week. What did you say?
Well, I said it was not just good night, but it was goodbye. And after 6.5 wonderful years at an incredible network with terrific people.
You know what? That may be the truest thing that he's ever said about Fox News. An incredible network. In the most earnestly literal sense of the meaning, incredible. Not credible. Lacking in credibility. Credibility free. That honesty's refreshing, huh? Meanwhile, Rupert's over there in the dark tower of Mordor hollering,
what are you people? On dope?
Exactly.
And I love them all. And I really found it hard to make the decision.
Oh, good Lord, I didn't realize that Jim Baker not only has a TV show, but he's working the hustle from Branson, Missouri? My God, Carol Baker, did you know that? You know, the goddess of irony just opens doors and all we have to do is walk through them.
But in order to give open consideration to running for president in 2016.
Yes! Yes! Yes!
Oh, somebody gonna start speaking in tongues.
Hallelujah!
Wow. You know what? Jim, I've decided if I do run, I think I know where I need to launch the entire campaign. It's right here.
Then backstage, he said, all right, Baker, where's my goddamn cut? But that's not all. Oh, no, it would be far too easy if that was all. It was a long conversation that Reverend Mike Huxterby, father of the Boy Scout camp counselor who tortured and lynched a dog to death, it beat the eyeballs right out of it, he did. There was a sort of, the Reverend Mike Huxterby is, if nothing else, a commentator on fallen America. Yeah.
The church has the power. I don't know how you do the political scene. As a man of God, as a man who loves truth and loves honor and all. But we need you,
yeah.
Governor. Don't leave us.
Oh.
We need the spokesperson. We all. But if we all took a stand, just like the Robertson family did, they can't put us all in jail at the same time unless they
That's
do
it.
Something like they did to the
and
Jews.
That,
and we're going to talk about that in our next chapter.
Huh? Wait. What? Stop. Who? Who's trying to put him in jail? But, yeah, that's right. If you're a right-wing, evangelical, fundamentalist Christian in America, it's just like you're a Jew in Nazi Germany. Except for there aren't any concentration camps. Except for there aren't any cattle cars running into the concentration camps. Except for there aren't any supply trucks pulling up to the concentration camps with the canisters of Zyklon B in them. And there aren't any showers in the concentration camps that there aren't any of, and there aren't any, well, you know, there just isn't any, there's no resemblance whatsoever, is there? Unless it's inside the thin gray settlings that slosh around and provide a sort of gelatinous support fluid for the great big lizard brains of the evangelical right wing in America. We're like Jews, we are. But that's okay, because half the time they think they think that they're no. I mean, you've seen them, the fundy with the bumper sticker. You know, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. Yeah, I'll catch it. I'll catch it the next Passover there, Bubba. Right. Ay, ay, ay. Sorry, Lottie. I'm not even going to repeat that. So you get a little idea of where we are this evening, and of course, central to American Christianity is, of course, the possession of firearms. And we go for this story, thanks to Robert in Morgantown, we go for this story to Boston. Oof. This is a hard one. This is a tough one. It's the story of Stephen Passeri. Stephen Passeri was a mild-mannered 55-year-old accountant. It's kind of a giveaway when I'm using the past tense, isn't it? Stephen Passeri saw to the needs of his father until his father passed away at 79 years old 4 years ago. And there was an $8,100 bill remaining after his father died. And Stephen Passeri got, who was by at that point in time just in his early 50s, got upset about it. He said, "Truth be told, hospitals do it because they can get away with it. If my father had had Medicare Part B, we likely never would have looked closely at the bill. I'm certain that Medicare is being overcharged thousands of times a day by hospitals that will have great difficulty justifying the cost they're passing on." Well, fast forward a little bit. It was toward the end of this past year when his 78-year-old mama began her descent. And she came under the care of arguably the most brilliant heart surgeon in Boston, Dr. Michael Davidson, aged 44. He was respected by all. There's that past tense again. So when Mr. Passeri, who, by the way, was noted by all and sundry who knew him, you know, kind of like how Brian Fisher said, I mean, everybody in Washington says this. He was described Passeri was as a, and this is the quote, nice Christian accountant. Unfortunately, the nice Christian accountant also had a nice Christian concealed carry permit. And so, when his mama passed away at the age of 78, which is far more than the 70 by a few years that's been mentioned in the Bible. Yesterday, Stephen Passeri, I'm not sure, went to Brigham and Women's Hospital in Boston and asked to speak to Dr. Davidson. Dr. Davidson stepped outside his office. Mr. Passeri drew his freedom protector and shot Dr. Davidson twice at point blank range in the chest. And then, of course, instead of standing there and taking his lumps like a Christian, he ran away like a Christian. And he ran into a supply closet, put the pistol to his head, and blew his nice Christian accountant brains out. The tree of liberty must be watered from time to time by the blood of brilliant heart surgeons. This is a hard, miserable, crummy story. Where was his priest? His minister? His deacon? A nun? Anybody? Why did he have a concealed carry permit in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts? Dr. Davidson was, as I noted, 44 years old when the nice Christian accountant killed him. A 44-year-old brilliant heart surgeon. How many... And there are people out there who know the medical profession who either in real time or later by email can tell me, how many heart surgeries can a successful heart surgeon at a place like Brigham and Women's Hospital in Boston be expected to do in a year? How many of those will be interventions that literally save the lives of the people he operates on? At the age of 44, how long could he reasonably be expected to continue practicing his surgical skills? 21 years? 29? 16? How many people will die now whom Dr. Davidson could have saved, but perhaps another surgeon could not? This isn't just the story of Wolverines and freedom being dealt out to one surgeon in one place. This is the echo down years that ripples like a stone thrown into a pond. Because this man was a world-renowned heart surgeon, we can fairly ask the question, how many more people did the nice Christian accountant kill besides Dr. Davidson? But it's a theology moment, so let's remember. He shot him. He shot Dr. Piscari, shoots Dr. Davidson twice, point blank in the chest. And then runs away to the supply closet, giving him enough time to holler, "Forgive me, Jesus!" before he blows his own head off. Which means, of course, inside the theology of Christianity, he was forgiven and straight away to heaven. Right hand of God. Everybody gets a crown. Harp, wings, streets of gold, whatever. Meanwhile, Dr. Davidson, if you buy into the business of Christianity, Dr. Davidson died unshriven. How you like that for a theology? The innocent guy winds up in purgatory or maybe hell, and the guilty guy goes to sit next to Jesus. Isn't that sweet? Thank God we're a Christian nation founded on biblical values that include the Second Amendment right of Stephen Pascari to carry a concealed weapon with which he could steal the life not only of Dr. Davidson, but of God knows how many others. Thank you. Thank you, National Rifle Association. Thank you, Supreme Court of the United States. I'm sure Dr. Davidson's family feels particularly indebted to you. So that's the, here endeth the lesson for this prayer meeting Wednesday, the 21st day of January, 2015. Thanks go out to Asa and to News Ninja Carol Baker, who noted earlier, I have officially tithed 10% of this week's income to the horn because Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Carol. Thank you, Brother Asa. And as a result of that, we are a long way down the road to our evening fundraising goal. That would put us at about $100 away. And I'm sure Asa and News Ninja Carol Baker would love to have your company in the remainder of the evening. Note coming in from Michael in Madison, Mike Huckabee Elzebub. Oh, I like that, Michael. Michael never takes a night off. Mike Huckabee Elzebub. You and Angry ran out of time last night and didn't really get a chance to get into it, but Angry seemed to be implying that he thinks Hucksterby has a shot. I really hope he doesn't actually think that. What's your opinion? Personally, I want to believe, and I use that word intentionally with all its inherent danger in mind, I want to believe that John Stewart was right when he told Hucksterby that he had made a huge mistake by leaving his Fox show, and I assume John meant that it was a mistake because he has no chance at the White House. Personally, I think Hucksterby is the most dangerous man in America. I could be wrong, but he's made me increasingly nervous over the years. If he somehow could pull together, i.e. dupe, a coalition large enough to elect him, I swear that demon thing would settle for nothing less than to be crowned holy president of the Christian States of America, full-on theocracy. The thought of President Huckabee terrifies me like no other. Signed, Michael. Does he have a chance? Does he have a chance? Of course he has a chance. Look at what happened in 2012. The Republicans gave front-runner status to just about everybody running. Before they finally went, well, shit, and gave the nomination to Bishop Willard Romney. If one of these clowns, I mean, do you? It's been a long time now, I guess. Don't you remember when Herman 999 Kane was the front runner, or Newt Gingrich, or Rick Fromick Santorum? You remember how Michelle Bachmann won the Iowa straw poll? Yeah. Has he got a shot? Of course he's got a shot. These are Republicans we're talking about. And, see, even the young, some young Republicans, to the extent that they exist and aren't like leprechauns or something, A lot of Republicans are saying, really the gay marriage thing doesn't bother me so much. You know, shut up. But the ones who actually go to the polls and vote, oh, it matters to them. The hardcore cancerous knot of conservatism, the birchers, the baggers, the birthers, the deathers, the tenthers, the booger eaters, the tea bag, you know, the tea party, what have you, those are the base of the Republican Party. That party is owned lock, stock, and barrel now. And they're not very excited about either Jebby or, God knows, Willard 3.0. And understand one thing, Michael, and everybody else for that matter. Mike Huckabee Elzebub, I really like that, considers himself a man of destiny. He only became governor of Arkansas because he was lieutenant governor and the sitting governor, well, exited the office. Mike Huckster Beelzebub, let's be clear, would be perfectly happy to be somebody's running mate. Now, most of the rest of the clown car parade isn't like that. They're running to hustle a book deal. Or they're running to burnish their credentials with whoever's going to keep paying their light bill. Or they're trying to raise themselves up so that they can work the circuit. Huckabee's not like that. One, and say what you will about them, but Fox News TV Radio Rwanda pays really well. I mean, Jesus, the Beckerhead was able to take what he made there and parlay it into a thing that was actually replacing Fox for a while on Dish Network and has replaced other channels on, for instance, here in West Virginia, Suddenlink. Really, the Blaze replaced Comedy Central. If you like Jon Stewart, you'll love Glenn Beck. No, they marketed it that way. And so, because Mike Huckabee feels like, much like Russell Wilson, who has fallen dramatically in my estimation, God is somehow personally involved in his existence. Man, it takes a lot of ego, doesn't it? It does. Mike Huckabee would love to be Vice President of the United States. And if anybody were to choose Mike Huckabee to be his or her running mate, I would have a small army of food tasters anytime he was in the same USDA map square with me. Because Mike Huckabee, upon ascending to the vice presidency, would feel the hand of God resting upon his shoulder, commanding him to be president. Ron and Raleigh asking, why does this asshole deserve to be feared above the rest of the crazy sumbitches running for the Repig-Lickin nomination? They all scare the shit out of me. Imagine 4 years of any of them and what the country would look like in the aftermath. P.S. Is Jeb short for Jebediah? I don't know. Actually, I think it's James Edward. I don't know. I don't think he's a Jebediah. But why does he deserve to be feared above the rest of the crazy sumbitches? Because this guy, if he was to get into the White House, as Michael says, it would be full on theocracy. And see, this guy's a Southern Baptist minister. And you do not succeed as a Southern Baptist minister if you cannot engage people with long harangues over long periods of time. If you can't keep a bunch of Arkansans who are itching to get out of the sanctuary and over to Luby's in time to beat the Methodists and the Church of Christ into the front of the line while the stuff's all good and hot and not been scooped over. You get the idea. Ah, thank you. Thank you, Carol. in answer to Ron's question, John Ellis Bush, Jeb. I thought so. But Huckstabee is to be feared because people, for the same reason, he can lay down a line of bullshit that will make Ronald Reagan look like Mel Tillis. And you would be surprised the number of people in this country that would fall for it. If he was somehow to be on the ballot in the Republican primary in West Virginia come May of 2016, I would expect him to whip ass on the entire field. Neither Jebby nor Bishop Romney would know what had hit him. And you think that won't play in Arkansas too? Alabama stand, Georgia stand, the solid South. Because you see, this is a country that has a dangerous theocratic streak already. Iran could never have become a theocracy if it did not have the underpinnings of a willingness to be one. This country has the same underpinnings, only dressed up in Christianity instead of Islam. Michael is not hyperventilating on this. Our friend Luda seems to agree. Sadly, Bob, of course Foxterby has a chance. Remember in 08, he came in second place. He beat Romney, who came in third. It's Foxterby who gave McCain the nomination. Whew. Yeah. Oh, and by the way, just one more thing before we wrap up. I thought we were going to wrap up the lesson, but no. It wasn't as big as it was expected to be. But in Leipzig, in Germany, today, thousands of Germans took to the streets to object to the presence of the dirty Muslims in their country. Let that sink in for a minute. They say things like, we want Germany for Germans, Europe for Europeans. There would have been even more people there, but the German government did respond appropriately by bringing in thousands of members of police to guard against the propensity of fascists to go a little violently nuts. Yeah. And because the leader of the movement recently was seen posing in a selfie in which he had humorously, combed his hair and given himself a shave so as to look like Hitler, who had 7:14 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I read that news story, and I also heard it on National Petroleum Radio. And you'll forgive me if it gave me the shivers. And we are one good demagogue away from finally, you know, the question has been asked from time to time on this program, Bob, what would it take to get the millions in the streets of the United States to bring about the social change which we so badly need? We are one good demagogue away
from having all manner of white people in the streets all over this country demanding America for Americans, demanding that the Muslims be driven from our midst. We and a whole lot of the developed world are a hell of a lot closer to a fascist nightmare than anything I think most of us even suspect. I do suspect it. And who could the demagogue be who could get those people out in the streets? Well, Jeremy in Vermont notes, all it would take is Jim Bob Duggar to say something great about Huckstraby, and all of Arkansas would vote for that sick fuck, and most of their brain-dead fans would vote for him as well. That's why in the interview with Jim Baker, Reverend Mike Huckstraby Elzebub made sure to mention Phil Robertson, that patriotic Christian from Duck Dynasty. A little chilling, isn't it? Damn sure is for me. For me. So the lines are open. 304-574-8178. That's line one. Or 304-663-4676. 304-663-HORN is the other. Skype to Skype is Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. Bob Kincaid Horn. Of course, email is available at Bob Kincaid on Twitter, Bob Kincaid on Facebook. See, Robert in Morgantown says, my 80-year-old aunt would be first in line to vote for Huckabee. Yeah. A lot of people would be struggling to be first in line for that. To take America back to our Christian heritage. To make America great in the eyes of God again. To serve as a lightning rod to the call to glory that will bring America back under the protective umbrella of the grace of Christ Almighty. And end the abomination of homosexual assault on the sanctity of marriage. And the Muslim threat to our way of life. God bless America. Sound about right? I'm afraid I haven't been very helpful to Michael and Madison. I was really hoping you'd make me feel better by telling me my fears were blown out of proportion, but no. Maybe John Stewart knows all this, too, and the huge mistake he told Huckabee he was making was not losing his show, but destroying a nation. Maybe John knows how dangerous and, gulp, viable Huckabee Elzebub is, and that's what I meant by you're making a huge mistake, just as one might in retrospect tell young Adolf that he was making a huge mistake giving up on his art. Shivering. Oh, fuck. Signed, Michael. So, light up the phones if you so desire.
Like I said, we're still looking for some company for Brother Asa and Sister Carol. Trying to raise about another $100 this evening. 21 minutes past the hour. And your comments are more than welcome. Or, well, I can filibuster a bit. I may have to bounce around a little bit to find the bumper I'm after on this one, but. Can you hear what the crowd is chanting in the background there? Power, 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 power. I remember what a case of the creeping horrors Pink Floyd's The Wall gave me when it came out in what, 1979? Man, I ran right down to the record bar. Sounds delicious. To pick up my copy and listen to it, and listen, because it had the feel of a document. And there we were on the verge of what was likely to be the advent of Ronald Reagan. And it felt like there was every possibility in the world that that it would all just come burning down. But we didn't know shit. The fascists are marching in Germany. And they're marching in France. And they're yearning to march in the United States. Did you hear some of those lines? Would you like to send our colored cousins home again, my friend? Say what you will about Roger Waters and the contentious, fractious nature of his relationship with David Gilmour, but Roger Waters got it right. Roger Waters knows fascism when he sees fascism. And he saw it. And now, it's not quite to full flower. But had the German government not called out the police presence that they did in Leipzig today, I think there was every possibility that that could have turned into a 21st century Kristallnacht. And there may be one yet in the offing. And I am chilled all the way to the marrow of my bones at the idea that the New York Times gave the leader of the fascist movement in France free range on its editorial page to make her fascist arguments. Fascism is a disease. And it seems it never really goes away. Let's go over to the Skype line. Hey, welcome to the program.
Yeah, this is definitely unusual. I don't normally try to call twice in 1 week.
That's okay. That's okay, John. You're more than welcome.
Your conversation is fascinating. An answer to the guy's question is real simple. The scary part about it is that this guy believes. And that sincerity is very, very seductive to so many people out there. It's like you said, it is absolutely scary. You talk to preachers that like really truly believe, and you know, you can sit there and you can probably figure I'm a little bit combative when it comes to dealing with some of these religious folks, and I'll bring fact after fact after fact, and the response came back very simple. It's in the Bible. I believe it. That's it. Period.
God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I've seen the bumper sticker too many times.
Oh yeah.
And I've heard it screamed from the pulpit, John.
Oh, I do. You know, like I said, years and years ago, I spent some time with it on the streets. I know that give us the right hand, but by the way, when you get this bowl of beans, you gotta come by the chapel and we gotta talk to you. And then it's one of the reasons why I have such a low regard for most mainstream religion is because they don't do anything unless it's for their own benefit. You know,
No, and this would mark a consolidation of power inside fundamentalist, gundamentalist, evangelical religion. I mean, you're out there, and you're seeing a lot more people than I do on any given day, John. Never mind me. You tell the Horn Family Commune congregation what's out there and just waiting for a leader.
Okay, how do we edit this to be polite?
Don't even try.
There is and again, let me just put the caveat, it's my opinion, insert disclaimer here. But these people are desperate. The world is changing. Technology, new scientific discoveries, new ways of thinking. Their world and their worldview is being attacked in their eyes from all directions. From the fact that, gee, they're testing now to be able to use a 3D printer to clone organs that replace bad organs in your body. You might, if you were fortunate enough to be born, say, 10 years from now, you could conceivably have a lifespan upwards of 200 years. Well, what is that going to do to the Christian who all they can dream about is going to heaven and sitting at the feet of Jesus? Well, gee, if I got to wait 200 years for that, oh, no. And they talked about global warming. There was a big thing about that today on the freaking, on all the news and everything. They're sitting there, and their attitude is they don't mind global warming because if the world collapses and goes to hell, then that means Jesus is going to come now.
Well, there you go.
And I'll live to see it. I don't care about if the ice caps melt or if Kansas turns into a dust bowl. I don't care because Jesus is coming. God will take care of us. And they will hold on to that belief until the last moment and the last breath because that's what defines their lives. They cannot accept the misery of their minimum wage. You want fries with that job and the fact that their kids are now living in their basement. It's all good because it's all part of God's plan. You got to eat beanie weenies this week? Not a problem. Let's pray. And, you know, it's a dangerous thing when you can solve the problems of the world by just getting down on your knees and clasping your hands and you know, invoking the, in, you know, insert name of whatever deity you've got in mind. But to get up off your ass and actually do something, well, that might mean I have to give up something I have. I might have to drive a smaller car or not drive the big guzzling Cadillac that I drive because I earned it because I worked hard all my life and earned it. Now, these people, I see it every day. And like I said, this is particularly true if I drive anywhere in what I call the corrupt South. They truly believe that they do not belong in this country. This country is not theirs. They don't like it, and they would break off in a freaking heartbeat if they could just find a way.
Unless they could make the rest of the country bend to their will.
Right. Yeah. That's the insert caveat there. If they can't get what they want, you got that jackass down in Texas, Perry, who he's backpedaled a lot since then, but he ate an extra bowl of Wheaties one day and said, "What Texas needs to do is we need to secede from the Union." I'd stand at the border of Arkansas and go, bye-bye.
Yeah, don't let the door hit you, right?
Yeah, just make sure you give back all the steps you get before you see how much could Texas survive if it didn't have all the fact that, and I read this old years ago, and every once in a while it'll pop back up, but if you do the numbers, there are exceptions, but if you do the numbers, blue states, particularly, you know, because we kind of say the blue states are, but in many cases, you can almost say they're not quite as religious, they're not quite as fanatical. they tend to lean more Democratic, they pay more in taxes than they receive. But you get to your Texases and your Arkansas and your Georgias and all the little ones who grab the Bible and wave it around. For some funny reason, they pay less taxes than what they get. And yet they complain about taxes.
Well, sure, and because taxes are for other people to pay.
Oh, yeah. They live, this elite, and I only use this term in a somewhat different way than I normally do, but these people believe in an elitist state where they, the priesthood, the Levites, you know, if you use the old Judeo version of it, they believe guys like Huckstirby and Santorum and his ilk, they believe that they are an elite. They are an anointed elite. They got a townhouse up in D.C. on C Street, I think it is, that they kind of use as kind of a collective place to send your mail, and this is our residence in D.C. kind of thing. They call it I forgot the name. It's an actual club that they had. It's like all the Christian.
Oh, the C Street house. It's just C Street.
Yeah, got it. And there was a guy who wrote an article one time, because he got, I guess he managed to talk to one of the former members to kind of reveal some of it. And he said it was the scariest thing in the world to go in there and listen to the dinner conversation these people have.
Oh, I don't doubt it. See, I through the miracle of the internet, I checked out it was kind of a rough night and a weird little morning for me, John. But I happened to tune in to that morning show on MSNBC because I knew they would be deconstructing the State of the Union. And I knew that I couldn't tolerate it on Fox or CNN, whatever. So, I lo and behold, there was brand newly minted Senator Tom Cotton from Arkansas, who suddenly is somehow or another deemed to have some sort of relevant opinion on foreign policy. And he was given Barack Obama down the road because we haven't started a boots-on-the-ground war in Iraq and Syria against ISIL yet. Now, of course, Tom Cotton's not going to go fight that.
No. He's the elite. He's going to send your child. He's going to send some poor guy who went and signed up for the military because that was probably the best avenue he had to get some kind of education. And, you know, there's the unfortunate downside. When you sign up for that, you know, you're taking a chance that your country's not going to go into a, you know, knockdown, drag-out war while you're in. And, you know, we tip our hat to service these guys, but unfortunately, I'm one of those people that, I'll give you a tip your hat to your service, but let's be really honest here, guy. You signed up for it. And you went and you did it, and I tip my hat for you, the fact that you did it, but it frankly sucks that you had to go through it.
Right. Right, because I think the number of people who are running and signing up with the military out of some sort of patriotic fervor is probably a statistically small number.
Yeah, it's very small.
I want to point something else out about Tom Cotton this morning, because I heard the new talking point, and I was about fit to bark at the moon, because he sat there and looked at a camera, and again, no lightning bolts came down, and he said, "Yes, but we won the war in Iraq in 2008, and it's only because Barack Obama pulled out the troops," at which point Howard Dean, I thought he was going to come across the table. Howard Dean said, "Hold on. The troops were pulled out because of an agreement that George Bush signed," and was immediately cut off.
Oh, yeah.
So then, So, you know,
as you
go up and down the roads, John, don't be surprised if you're scanning across the for-profit media dial and you hear that new meme, "Well, hell, we won the war in Iraq." So the discussion isn't anymore even whether we should have fought a war in Iraq. It's, well, hell, we won. USA, USA, USA.
3 days ago, and I quote this almost verbatim, 3 days ago, a gentleman, politely insert the thing there, told me flat out where he found those weapons of mass destruction. I looked at him like, we did? Yeah, it was on Fox News. They said, all right, we found them, and it's just the mainstream media don't want to talk about it. And I'm going, boom, boom. Head hit the table. I was like, wow, we lost.
Right, exactly.
The term sheeple fits. There is a group of people out there that are perfectly, completely, and utterly happy if somebody comes and puts a ring in their nose and says, come here, little doggy, we'll take care of you. And they're totally freaking happy about it.
How far are we away, do you think, from being able to whip up the American, because one of the things that was pointed out this morning was that the American people are sick of war, and we don't want to go back into the meat grinder in the sand, and how far away do you think we are from being whipped up into a righteous, good, let's go get our war on frenzy? One beheading? Two? Three, maybe?
No, Bobby, the answer is already there. Paris. All it's going to take is one or two quote-unquote Parises in the United States. Somebody in, let's say Seattle. Let's grab a city. Seattle. Some guy goes and posts a couple of things on YouTube or Facebook with the little fascist flag and does the whole, yay, blah, 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 blah. And then the next day goes out and shoots 5 or 10 people. And let's put a cap on it. Let's say he goes to a school and shoots 10 or 12 kids. And all they have to do is either find and or manufacture a connection to ISIL or ISIS or whatever, and we will be hip deep in that place by winter of next year. Of all winter this year, well, this coming winter, we're in winter now, but you get the idea.
Okay, does this give you like the night screams? Because it does me, John.
Yeah, that's the main reason I called. I said you touched on something that has been in my mind for a long time. You have an economy that does not work for most people. Their lifestyles are eroding. Their incomes are dropping. Their children are coming out of school unprepared for the world. They cannot find a decent job. There is no hope. What is going to happen? Somebody is going to show them hope. They're going to show them, come to me. Let me guide you. And we will walk forth, and then they will give the religious whatever, and it will be the word crusade 21st century. Because that's what they're gearing for.
Right, and see,
that
that's
what they're gearing for.
And the hope, because without getting too heavy-handed here, John, the world has seen... This is the environment. This is the petri dish gelatin in which fascism thrives.
Yeah.
You get a significant portion of the population in a state of hopelessness, and then you tell them that their hope lies in eliminating those other people, because those other people are the real problem. If we just deal with those other people, everything will be okay. And from time to time, this is what the right wing does. Let's be clear about that. It's been the liberals. I remember when George H.W. Bush pontificated about the Tassel Loafers wearing trial lawyers. And George W. Bush, of course, he tried to kill my daddy. And it liberals, lawyers, and now it's been gays, and it's, we're scared to death about who goes potty where, because even in the post 9/11 days, the animus against Muslims was not nearly as high and hot as what it is now.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's had time to maturate. It's had time to cook and get some seasoning thrown on it and to fine-tune the whole mechanic. It's all authoritarian power can only exist in an environment in which the people give you that authority. And you have to scare them to death. You either have to make them afraid to starve or lose their home or afraid of those people that wear funny hats on their heads and maybe they don't shave their beards because some religious thing and for white male.
You mentioned the stupid, just for the fun of it, so you, in case you haven't seen this, there was a little old vote in the Senate today. Brian Schatz, a U.S. Senator, a Democrat from Hawaii, introduced an amendment to the Keystone XL bill. And the amendment said, it is the sense of Congress that, one, climate change is real, and, two, human activity significantly contributes to climate change. 49 U.S. Senate Republicans voted no on that simple statement.
Oh, I thought you were getting ready to talk about the other one. The other one is even more amazing.
Oh, in my eye. Are you talking about the fuel and steel amendments?
Yeah. I'm sitting there. These sons of bitches sat there and complained, we need to create those. And now I will apologize in advance, and we'll try it anyway. We're going to create those jobs. And then turn around and vote against the very thing and say, well, we want to make the stuff here. Using American steel and American jobs and blah, blah. Oh, we can't have that.
Yeah, just in case anybody is not aware of this, there were two other amendments offered. One of them was to say that, it was offered by Senator Ed Markey of Massachusetts, a Democrat. It would have forbidden, because after all, the Republicans told us this, we're going to have jobs and cheap gasoline. So Senator Markey introduces an amendment that says none of the oil that passes through the Keystone XL pipeline can be exported. And the Republicans, well, screw that. That's crazy talk.
The whole damn point of the pipeline is to export it.
Exactly. So then there was one more. Al Franken introduced an amendment that said that the pipeline would have to be built entirely of steel made in America. That vote went down 53-46. The Republicans couldn't even bring themselves to say that their beloved pipeline should be made with steel that wasn't made by some slave labor in China working for 12 cents an hour.
Yeah, using metal that, to a large part, was brought over from the United States from smashed cars that you see, and I see this all the time, go to the ports.
Right.
Automobiles that we've had in this country, we smash them down into little tiny pancakes, and we throw them on a damn boat, and send them overseas to be melted down and processed into steel that will then come back to the United States. Absolutely shocking the hell out of me.
And remember, a lot of those furnaces, the furnaces in which the steel is melted and remade into third or fifth or 19th generation steel, those are furnaces that were packed up piece by piece and shipped from the United States over to China.
This has been 10 years ago, maybe 11 years ago. I took some time off the road, over the road, and I did the shipping containers in Seattle. And I showed how naive I was. I'm like, America, great industrial power. So my job was, I drove a truck, I'd take the containers off the rail, take them to the port, and take stuff off from the port, take it to the rail, just shuttling back and forth. And, of course, when they give me the container off the pick, they would, hand me the bills for the container to take with me. And I got to looking at these things, and over about a 4 or 5 month period, I noticed something rather peculiar. did we send electronics, manufactured goods, technology of any kind? Nope. We sent lumber, K-cubes, and timber, and a lot of timber was actually sent down from Canada to route through Seattle. But our biggest export, at least in the section that I was working, the biggest two exports that I hauled out of there off that rail line were cow hides and hay cubes.
I had no idea. Well, it does, see, and that's the if you're part of the mercantilist system, that's the wrong side of the triangle to be on.
Oh yeah, we're sending basically cattle feed to feed the cattle and goats and whatever the hell else they got over there. So they've got food supplies, and we send them hides that they can turn around and make shoes and litter goods, and wallets and stuff, to then send back here that you can buy at Walmart for $9.99 plus tax.
Right.
And do it by the job lot. And, you know, it really, when you see something like that from the inside, it really shakes your foundation, because you're looking at, you know, this is the kind of crap that Britain did to India and to the Malaysians and all that stuff. They prohibited, it was one of the things that fueled the Indian Revolution. The fact that Britain said to India, well, you can't even weave your own damn cloth, and Gandhi would then get the little hand weaving and do this stuff and say, you know, what are you going to do this to us? No, you know, new school, you die. So, whatever Gandhi said. But that was one of the main drivers of the Indian Revolution. They were being, you know, they were being exploited. But we're now being exploited by our own damn corporations and our own damn elites. And, you know, cycling back to what you were just talking about. All it's going to take is, 9/11 was like lighting a tinderbox. The anger was already there. It had been building for years. 9/11 happened. Bam. I could almost imagine, I've said this kind of tongue-in-cheek over the years, I've always said the most surprised person on September 11th, I can almost guarantee to you, was a 7-foot-tall Saudi guy on a dialysis machine. He actually went, holy crap, it actually worked.
Yeah.
But then, you know, of course you see what happens. You poke the dragon with a stick, the dragon's going to eat you. And that's the dangerous part about it. America has not only a very theocratic streak, but it also has a little bit of that damn Caesar conquistador thing.
Oh, God, that's a broad streak.
Yeah, and I've heard this from guys up and down, and like I said, particularly in the southern states. You've heard this term many times before. Oh, we're so damn tired of those wagons. We ought to just turn that into a sea of glass.
Just glass them.
Exactly. And what scares me is a guy like Huckabee.
Turn it into a parking lot and give the Israelis the keys and make them the attendants.
Yeah, make it a parking lot and build a casino. You know, there's a comedian that does a line like that. He says, you mess with us and we'll come in there and turn your ass into a casino and make you work for $5 an hour. I was like, yeah, that'd probably work. I mean, there was actual, like I said, this is back during the first Gulf War, back in 91, when I was still tinkering around working in the government fields, there was actual serious, not super serious, it was not like it was that it was even on the table, but there were conversations running around D.C. that when they were thinking of when the first Gulf War and they were talking about taking Hussein out the first time, there was actual serious debate. And although a lot of it was tongue-in-cheek, there was a serious debate going on of making Iraq the 51st state. Because they were like, we know we're going to have to come back. We know this is going to keep on going over and over. And we need a base down here to keep this stuff in order, to keep the oil flowing. So why don't we just go in and take the damn thing? And then, you know, I'm quite certain it wasn't serious, but you know, as crazy as damn Republicans are now, it would damn surprise me if that old hairy dog got up and started walking around again. And that's just the way I think about it.
I don't think you're thinking about it wrong.
You know, it's, and what scares me is it like this whole undulation of this American Sniper movie. There's a lot of people in this country that have I sometimes consider a misplaced adjuration for the military. You know, get out there, oh, he killed those redheads, oh, well, you know, all this good stuff. Now, I haven't seen the movie, so I can't say whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. But from what I'm hearing, you know, it seems like it might be a pretty good movie, but what scares me is how the right wing is virtually picked this up as a marching call and a cry about how, you know, that's America's destiny and how America should be the, you know, and it, you know, hell, you start talking movies, all you got to do is go to the goddamn Hunger Games and you can see where the future lies.
Yeah, we actually saw the latest Hunger Games movie, and you know what? That was a dark film. For anybody who wonders, that was a dark film.
Oh, yeah. I haven't seen it, but I've kind of, you know, I got the first two in my little library here, and I can see the storylines building up on it. You know, it is, although there's not much on it, but, you know, I'm one of those people that, like I said, I used to play D&D a long time ago, so I'm a bit of an in-depth kind of person. I like to, even though it's mythology and it's story, I like to sometimes go back and, like, for instance, you go on the Google now and you look up the mythical history of Panem, the fictional country or whatever it is that the Hunger Games is featured in. And although it's a very short thing, it talks about and it alludes to the fact that the climate completely collapsed and war and all this stuff happened, and then what was left over was consolidated into this kind of whatever century they're in, feudalistic state, that just everything was like Rome all over again. You had basically the capital, and you had everybody else working for the capital. And they're all working at subsistence wage. You know, this section's for coal, this section's for food, this section's for district, this for whatever. And, you know, everybody was segregated, everybody had their place.
And what struck me is that in this third film, they went out of their way to show that the rebellion is a sort of, instead of being a democracy movement or something like that, it's a sort of doer, proto-communist thing where everybody wears gray coveralls.
Yeah. Yeah, if you can't offer someone gold and jewels, you can at least offer them the potential of being the same as everyone else. And for some people, hell, that's enough. You know, that's what I talked to one of my old grandmothers almost four decades ago now, and I remember her talking about the days that, and she made a comment that, although I don't think she meant it that way, but she made a comment that always stuck with me. She made the comment, I'm going to say it because you're pretty good, you guys have been pretty cool to me, and I'll go ahead and say it just to be, you know, make it so the tale is clear, but she said, there was one good thing about the niggers. You were always better than they were.
Well, that was by design. That was how racism worked.
Yeah, so no matter how bad her life was, she could always look and say, but I'm not them. The old saying, grace, you know, for the grace of God goes, whatever. And there you are. I mean, Huckabee and guys like him, their most dangerous component is that they freaking believe. They believe in this stuff. And they believe, and their belief is like, it can be very infectious to people.
But again, I have to reiterate, Huckabee is not going to get the vice presidential nod based upon his Arkansas being a swing state. The only way he's going to get the vice presidential nod is if he has a substantial constituency that he brings with him. And frankly, he's got a better chance of levering the evangelical fundamentalists than anybody else that's even within contemplation. Not Jebby, not Bishop Willard, none of them. Newt can't do it.
I'm going to tell you something, and this is because of some friends that I have and some associations I hang out with. I don't hang with him much anymore, but I still talk to him on occasion. And, you know, like I said, from around D.C. And they, it's not a guess, it's not a gander, but there is a true belief out there that if within the Christian movement, within the right-wing Christian fundamentalist movement, they're running out of time and they know it. They can read demographics, they can read polls, they can read the numbers.
Well, look, here's how it plays.
They know that
if Huckabee can get the startup capital for his campaign, and he can do it without touching his own principal, you know, it's just like gambling. You always want to gamble with the house's money, not your own, right? That's what I'm told about Vegas. So if he can gamble with somebody else's money and make it to Super Tuesday, in other words, and along the way he needs to win South Carolina. And I don't think and granted, we're talking about 2016, so it's out there a bit yet. But we'll know by then.
You're talking Tyson money. You're talking the chicken jokers down there in Arkansas. You're talking
the Waltons.
The Waltons are going to be, all it takes is one of them. One of that 6-7 families that own.
Every individual one of those people is worth about $30 million. Billion.
Oh, yeah. And it would
billion,
be with Hutchinson, with Citizens United and Hutchinson and all that stuff pretty much pushed to the side. Now, he doesn't have to get a lot of people. He just has to get the one or two sugar daddies to write the check, and there is a virtually unlimited number of trolls out there who would see this as their chance to get it all back.
Yeah, so think about it. South Carolina, Tennessee, Alabama, Georgia, Mississippi, if he cuddles up to Piyush Jindal, Louisiana, Arkansas, Oklahoma, you know, if he does something like that, then he gets to be a little bit of a kingmaker.
Yeah, he'll be a vice president before he'll be a president, because he can bring the South and he can bring swing states in the Midwest.
Well, no, I'm serious. He believes that he is marked by destiny. He said it in the past. He is marked by God to be president of the United States. And so if he gets the vice president, he's just going to sit there and drum his fingers and wait, because it will be he's the anointed, and all he has to do is wait around for whoever won the election to die.
Oh, yeah.
That's how he operates. That's what he believes.
Exactly. He'll say God will help him. God will build God, and you listen to the clip. You know that clip you just played, and I've listened to this guy before, and I was alluding to that just a little bit ago. The old white fundamentalist Christians are dying. You add another 10, 15 years, they're not going to have the poll they used to have, because they're not pulling in the young people like they used to. So what makes it, to me, what scares me the most is they're going to get to a point probably within this election and possibly the next one, but I'm thinking this election is going to be the American Jihad. They're going to make the big push, because they were pissed off as hell. They backed old, what do you call him, dim leader? That's funny. They backed him.
I'm glad somebody's still laughing at that.
He promised the moon to them. I've got a couple of his some of the biographies done, and he promised them the moon. He promised them do that whole faith based initiative stuff that got watered down to the point where, because they were really under the belief that he was going to basically hand them the keys to the White House and say, here's a big bunch of federal money, do what you got to do. But it got watered down.
But you're right. I think you're right, John, in your analysis of timing here, because understand the gravity of this much. The president in 2016 will have the power to control the Census Bureau
for the census of 2020.
Yeah.
The census of 2020 is what will drive the first significant redistricting that will take place in the second, in the third decade of this century.
Right.
And namely, the midterm elections of 2022. And now, I've said time after again, the most realistic chance of building the coalition that can hand the Congress back to some semblance of sanity, to wit the Democrats, is November of 2022. If the Republicans control the White House, they control the Census Bureau in 2020, and don't think for an instant that they will not do everything in their power to monkey with the census to keep people, the rising not white demographic from achieving anything resembling power.
Oh, yeah. And you also have that, and let's hope that she stays in grand health and everything else, but you've got two, possibly three Supreme Court justices on the liberal side that will definitely be replaced.
Oh, it about made me cry last night when I saw Barack Obama embrace Ruth Bader Ginsburg. That woman is clinging to life.
Yeah, she is. And not only that, but a couple of her compatriots are up there. Breyer, he's no spring chicken. You know, and what have you. These guys, the liberal wing of the Supreme Court is up there, long in the tooth. And they will be replaced.
If one of them, God forbid, if one of them dies, there will be no replacing them by this Senate.
No, not even a chance. And you'll see everything from, they're already talking about re-looking at the whole national version of gay marriage. They're talking about that. I mean, you could almost see the machinations going on. They're hoping that maybe one of the justices will become unserviceable in this next 2 years so that they can just lock it down to 8, and that would give them an overwhelming majority instead of that swinging back and forth Kennedy. And that would just pretty much put everything, that would be the keys of the kingdom for all practical purposes. And you're right about the elections. I mean, it's granted, most of the censor of the congressional district is done by the states. And that's going to be a hard nut to crack too, but if you get one of those Huckabee religious pushers that can, hold out several more, and hold those governorships, hold those state legislatures in 2020, then they're just going to lock down their districts even worse than they are now. And you'll never pry Congress out of at least the representative side, you'll never pry them out of there. And that's the scary thing about it.
Well, it is indeed.
But anywho,
John, it's awful good to talk to you. I hope you continue to have safe travels, and I look forward to hearing from you again. We have some Jim Dandy conversations.
Oh, excellent. And blessings to you all, if I may say so, on a Wednesday.
Indeed, absolutely. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
All right, take care, John. Our buddy John calling from somewhere on the road. And I do realize a little bit of the out-there-ness of talking about the 2016 presidential election in January 2015. But by the same token, God Almighty, it's the 21st day of January, and this month has flown by. And by thinking about 2016, we get a better understanding for why the Congress is behaving the way the Congress will be behaving. And they're starting off on the Republican Congress is not disappointing. They are going to pass this Keystone XL pipeline bill. And they're going to make sure that it's not made with American steel. They're going to make sure that all that oil is for export. Oh, yeah. And they'll make sure that
And this is going to be the funny part of it. This is going to be the truly, if there's anything funny to be said about the Keystone XL pipeline, the funniest part of it is that the Republicans will make damn double sure that if they can just get this thing built, that no union will be able to get within a million miles of it. And it'll be hilarious because of all the unions that have dumped so much money into arguing that the Keystone XL pipeline must be built on account of all the jobs that they ain't never gonna see. It'll be funny in an ironic way, I guess. Yeah. I think we got Bill with us. Let's go check in. Hey, Bill.
Good evening.
How are you?
Yeah, Bob. I'm a Dust Bowl refugee. From the Dust Bowl to the Peace Bowl, this dust is killing me. Woody Guthrie.
Indeed.
Yeah, you guys are on the mark so much. We used to always say it's all about the money.
Usually is.
It's a simple reduction. Yeah, but you can take all the scholars in the world, but when you reduce it to its... Remember, you reduce to the lowest common denominator? As we used to in mathematics?
Yes, indeed.
And I couldn't diagram a sentence to save my life. I taught myself algebra because I wanted to pass a test for a certified electronic technician deal, which, you know, take the money and run, you know. It's the old story. The more paperwork you had in your favor, possibly the more money you could make. And I can't complain because me and my second wife, Bob, there was a time when we were up over $80,000 gross between the two of us.
Those were the salad days.
And this was 20-some years ago. I was, but I wouldn't buy a new car. Hell, we'd go down to, you know, come out of North Carolina and Flash Gordon, the wholesale man. We'd buy those clean body cars. They'd bring them back here and change the motors and transmissions and whatever you had to do. And now you had a piece of reliable transportation. And I think that's another thing you see in the major cities is that municipal transport stinks in the big cities. It was better when they were running the streetcars than it is now. And why did they get rid of the streetcar? Because how much more fuel do they sell buses? And I know it took fuel to run the electricity. In fact, a lot of the electricity was being produced for levels of profit. Any extra electricity could be set up to run an amusement park. More money. It's the old, who was it? The brothers, the Williams brothers, and more money, more money. Keeps coming back to that, Bob. That is slick. But, and then you and I can talk about the Middle East in the ancient days. And to get control of the Middle East has been a problem. As I said, the U.S. battleships that were loaned, you know, on loan, not on loan, but part of the fleet in World War One, those were all oil-fired. And the British were still using coal-fired ships. But now we reach a point of, okay, we have coal here and oil here, which is the worst. I guess coal would be the worst goddamn thing because it scars the surface of our planet too much. Without even mentioning what it does to the human beings involved. It was, I can remember the adults in my family praising John L. Lewis because he was a labor man. That's all I ever heard in my house was unions were good.
Yeah.
And I remember Governor James Rhodes ran for office and was defeated the first time. And he had a radio show, and every other word out of his mouth was Hoffa, Reuther, and Company, over and over again. And this was 50-something, or 60-something, maybe. And they were still fighting the unions. And a lot of Americans feel that the unions are nothing but crooks taking their money. Now, maybe they are today. I don't know. You know, I was a musician union member and a teamster when I was driving milk, and a member of the ILGW when I was working in a knitting factory. So I belonged to three different groups in my life. But
and somehow or another, your life was better when you were, weren't they? Wasn't it?
Yeah, well, the money was, I started working part-time in a knitting shop for $1 an hour. But a brand-new Ford cost about $2,800 in those days, you know. So things were, you know. And the steel workers and the auto workers and the carpenters and such were making a living. They could easily afford to buy a car. And the knitting shops were full of people from Europe. One guy you got to talk to a lot was family had got out of Vienna, Austria in the late 30s, before the Auschwitz or whatever it was, because he had Jewish roots. And he told me about watching a guy after World War One, some guy walking around with a long coat on and selling hand-painted postcards. Guess who it was?
And?
Old Uncle Adolf himself.
Nah, no kidding.
Because he was stone broke, Bob.
Well, sure.
And he claims to have taken old gas. Excuse me while I take some gas. Because Hitler fought on the Western Front with an Austrian division that was sent to France. And he fought there. He claims he was gassed by the stuff. And then the big controversy when I was a kid was he dead or not? Well, Joe Stalin knew very well that Hitler was dead. But Uncle Joe was every bit as sick as Hitler. What a deal, Bob. What kind of which ally are you going to work with? Because if you look at the number of people that Joe Stalin killed, he wasn't too far behind Uncle Adolf. Uncle Adolf was just, I mean, it was a German organization.
Yeah, but it was not that much of a question. Insofar as Stalin did not start a war that plunged Europe into a conflagration and the world.
Yeah, well, he went after Finland and took some of their territory. And that's when the Russians were bombing Finland, they called it Molotov breadbaskets. And, of course, when they fought the Russians with tanks with bottles of gasoline, hence the name Molotov cocktail. And when the Russians got in at the end of the Second World War, one thing they were doing was paying off a debt to the Japanese who beat them in 1904 and 1906 in the Russo-Japanese War, which was the first time that Asians had defeated Caucasians. And that was a big deal. And the Americans, I mean, it's horrible, I'm off base, but the Americans love Chiang Kai-shek, and Madam Chiang's brothers, the Song brothers, were in the money markets big time in their day. And when Chiang was forced off the mainland, if you have a story about some of the Vietnamese generals, South Vietnamese folks who arrived in this country with two shopping bags, each one full of gold. It's the old story.
Nice when you can get one of those.
Money, what do you do? I mean, you know, I got the new set of teeth and they don't fit too well, but I keep going back and they keep screwing with them. They get a small grinder on it, thinking, well, where's the Bondo? You know, after you grind it, you're going to fill it with Bondo and paint it or what, you know? But it's still, my problem is I've been eating too much of the wrong food, just last couple of weeks. Man, don't eat those Big Macs. And you talk about salt. That's the amount of salt you wouldn't, you know, which I'm not supposed to eat. But what are you supposed to eat? Who the hell knows? But that last caller here, I'm amazed. I don't think he has it. I would lay odds he doesn't have a bachelor's degree or master's. He's like me. He's an old-fashioned. We were taught with the idea to read. You'll learn a lot reading. But I was pro-Confederate until I read a couple of good books that explained the whole thing in different language. You know, the Southerners call that the Second American Revolution. They really, you know, that's what they thought they were doing. They were fighting for freedom. Yeah, right. How about those folks that they held as slaves? And in fact, Lee was training some black troops, parading them through Richmond at the end of the war. Jefferson Davis. There was a Irish Claiborne who fought with the Army of Tennessee, and he sent a circular around to politicians and Army members that they should induct black men into the Confederate Army with the promise of their freedom. That's a hell of an offer, ain't it?
Yeah, no kidding.
Did you ever see the movie Glory?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
I tell them, any of these young health aides I have that have young kids, I said, make sure you did see that movie and get an idea of what was going on. And, of course, Forrest was a guy who supposedly massacred, his men massacred prisoners at a place called Fort Pillow.
Yeah, and let's remember, let's pay attention, of course, I think, to the fact that, well, we've been talking about Mike Huckabee this evening. This man is, of course, a classic neo-Confederate. And as our buddy John in Colorado has pointed out to me, he is, because he has, I mean, by his own words, he is a proponent. And I know you know what this word means, Bill, and you know the import of it. He is a proponent, an outright proponent of nullification. It boggles my mind that discredited, blood-soaked notion is back. And you've got Republicans running around like Huckabee hooting about nullification. And at the same time, you've got the Supreme Court who are just waiting for an opportunity to, for Christ's sakes, I'm pretty sure you know what this is about, There's a significant movement inside the Republican right wing that thinks that Lochner versus New York was wrongly, that we need to go back to the days of Lochner.
Yep. Yeah, that's,
it's not that long, okay, let me get that right, that Lochner was rightly decided. Because in Lochner, the Supreme Court back then in, 1905, said that it was unconstitutional for the state of New York to pass a law that would regulate the working hours of bakers. And the Supreme Court said, absolutely, that's violating the God-given American constitutional right of privity of contract. Because, see, the baker contracts with the bakery owner, and they're on equal footing, and if he doesn't want to work 17 hours a day in 300-degree heat, well, hell, he can just go get another job, because that's America. And it was eventually overturned. But people like Roberts, Alito, Thomas, and Scalia, the rats, they think Lochner is the way America should be, that Lochner would unlock some sort of vast economic potential of the proles to work for nothing, and it would make America great. Again.
What did they call those in the 1870s? The laws that okayed segregation.
Well, are you talking about Plessy?
Yeah, Plessy, yeah.
Yeah.
And, oh, God, it's just, And you know, the U.S. Army didn't integrate until Truman in like 48 or 49. And there was still, because there was two all-black infantry regiments and of course, the 9th and 10th Cavalry, which acquired the name Buffalo Soldiers because the Native Americans, the hair. You ever see the hair on a buffalo at one point in the back of the neck?
Yeah, yo, yeah.
Kind of wiry, yeah. And those people were protecting, those men were protecting, the black cavalry regiments were protecting white Texans against incursions. And Bob, that border and the border crossing has been going on forever. Hammett covered it in one of his stories. Just people just, it's there. And I know a few people who are of Canadian American descent because one of their grandfathers or great grandfathers came walking across the border. You know, you have to carry a passport to go to Canada now.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I never needed one. I remember going up there, I'll leave you with a laugh. I was going up there fishing, of course, a boat behind the car and everything. And the guy said to me, the Canadian guy at the border, he said, "You got a gun?" I said, "No, should I? Do I need one?" And he said, "No." It was highly illegal to bring a handgun into Canada in those days. And if you were hunters with a bunch of long guns and you were obviously hunting, I know a woman whose husband took them moose hunting, and she said that one was the most disgusting. And I was fishing with some members of the Algonquin Nation in Canada. They liked the boat that I had. They liked to fish on that boat. And I liked them because they taught me a few things, how to work the weed bed for walleye and not cast a shadow on it. All these little minor odds and ends, you know, that you learn. Because I might have that problem, Bob. If it's something I do, I have to learn about it. I have to learn. I had to learn to read the good schematic books on car repair so you didn't waste a lot of time. You know, you got to this, you could troubleshoot the thing out, and if you could follow a book, a flow chart, you could do it. You didn't have to be a mad scientist or a mad machine guy to figure out what did this do? And there was a light that operated off of 12 volts, ground on one end and a pointer on the other, and you touch the wire, and if you didn't get a light, at one point, you got it over here, then whatever was between it. And if you're taking a generator out or a starter and putting it back in, there was a never seize, a compound that you use when you put the bolts back in. Because those things would set up a rust problem. You couldn't break them loose. When you finally did break them loose, you slammed one hand into a part of the car and I say, "Oh, Jesus Christ, for all you are worth, come down here, Jesus, and witness this. You got nothing else to do. What the hell?" Anyway, I'll let you go, but I love that man's conversation. He's just so, he's right on the head because he's out there. I used to listen to the All Night Trucking Network, and by the time the third call came in, I had to change the station. You know, you can only take so much crap, you know,
yeah,
before you just go out of your mind along with him. Anyway, stay out of trouble.
I'm going to cry.
Don't do anything I wouldn't do, you know. Don't do anything I wouldn't do. That gives your world a room, you know. You take care of yourself.
You have a good evening, Bill. We'll talk soon.
Good night.
Bye now. Our buddy Bill calling from Cleveland. Lines are open. The Bill just cleared the gizmo line, 304-663. Horn, 304-663-4676, and the other line, 304-574-8178, is open, as is Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N, Bob Kincaid Horn. And if we've never done Skype to Skype, just send me a contact request, and we'll be off and running. I get a lot of those contact requests. "Hey, I saw your name on Skype. You want to be friends?" No. No. So, other stuff out there for consideration. Well, wait. Let me check the mailbag. Follow up coming in from Michael in Madison. Still thinking about this Reverend Mike Huckabee Elzebub fuck. He just doesn't seem like your typical doofus corporate hand puppet Republican. That's what scares me. Sure, Mittens or Jebby or whoever could fuck up the country the way Dim Leader did, but Huckabee really strikes me as a modern day Hitler, a fascist. Okay, this is a special night. So 8:33. Who had? Did anybody have 8:33? We're having a second drawing for the evening. Thank you, Michael. A modern day Hitler. A fascist demagogue. And I know we're not supposed to go there, but I'm terrified of what may happen if we don't go there. Two points that may be obvious, but I find particularly disturbing. One, he's not stupid enough, and he's not stupid at all, Michael, that's the thing, to not understand the hypocrisy of playing bass with Ted Nugent while calling Beyonce mental poison. He knows it's hypocrisy. He knew it when he wrote it in Mein Gott, Guns, Grits, und Graves. See, I screwed up the joke. He knew it when he wrote it in Mein Gott, Guns, Grits, und Graves, but Beyonce is black. It isn't any more complicated than that. He does a fine job of smiling and dancing around it for now, but that's all it is. She's black. He's whipping up the bubbas against the blacks and the other people. Two, did you catch that in that Jon Stewart interview when Huckabee admitted that Bubbaville is better, according to him, than Bubbleville, i.e. City Slickers? He kept on playing like, we're just different, not one better than the other. But Stewart pressed him on it several times, basically calling him a liar. And finally, Huckabee admitted that Bubbaville is better than the Bubble, the City Slickers, the blacks, the Jews, the liberals, the Muslims, the Hispanics, and so on. Only his folk, the Bubbas, are real folk. I'm folk, you know? Terrifying. I understand these aren't exactly unique qualities in the Republican Party, Michael continues, but still, he terrifies me most by a mile. Maybe it's his charm. I'd say it is his charm. Let's go and check the Skype line. We've got Larry from Berkeley. Hey, Larry, what's up?
Hi there, Bob. I came in and put on the computer right in the middle of your discussion with John about Huckabee and your discussion about the Supreme Court and the census and all that. So I missed the major part of that. I'll have to go back and listen to it. My question, I guess, today is that given or suppose, you know, I'm on chat with everybody and most people on the chat are telling me, Larry, there's nothing that you can do about the flow of what's happening in the country in terms of the rightward shift in the country. So I'm asking, you know, in order to keep myself sane and not to get high blood pressure or heart disease or God forbid a stroke, how do I deal with my anger and frustration about what's going on without, you know, destroying whatever?
Well, I'd hate to suggest alcohol and drugs, but they've always worked for me, Larry.
No,
I'm kidding. That's something Dr. Hunter S. Thompson said.
Yeah, I understand.
I would say the best. I mean, none of us are ever going to change the Republican Party because we're not willing to get close enough to them to try. But that leaves it to us to try to defeat them in all their manifestations: the birchers, the baggers, the birthers, the deathers, the tenthers, the booger eaters, all of them. And to do that, we need to empower progressive people who have the courage to speak out against them. You know, bless his heart, Howard Dean got shut down when he tried to tell Senator Tom Cotton today that George Bush started the war in Iraq and, no, we didn't win it. But at least he tried. And so we actually have, if you can take one of those make lemonade out of when life gives you lemons attitudes, we got a favor done for us this past November, because in 2010 and again in 2014, we got a whole bunch of mugwump Republican lights thrown out of the Democratic Party. Mm-hmm. It's an opportunity to build on that and try to back and support people who are progressive truth tellers.
Well, I'm wondering.
I think that's worth our energies. And by the same token, we do what we do here in this little community, Larry. We give each other hope. We give each other support. Some of what we do, some of the things we say may be gallows humor, but laughing beats the hell out of sobbing any day, does it not?
Yeah, that's true. And a lot of us on the chat, we end up joking about stuff. We end up watching it and we say, you know, I say to myself, well, I guess we got to laugh because, you know, if these were saner times, people would know that all this crap was nuts. But, well, you know what I'm saying. You got to laugh to keep from crying about it in order to keep yourself together. And thank God I've got the Malloy Skype chat group to hang out with. The other thing I wanted to mention is that there were a couple of representatives that pushed the House rule for Social Security disability insurance, which I was told that rule and the implications of that rule being put in there, it's still under discussion. They haven't decided to cut SSDI, which affects me, you know, and a number of people in the chat group, and probably people that are listening to you right now, cutting at 20% would be a big dent. Sam Johnson from Plano, Texas, which I think is in some county, it starts with a C, in north central east Texas. He was a career Air Force colonel who was a POW from the mid-60s to the early 70s, and he's chairman of the Subcommittee on Social Security and also on Human Services in the Ways and Means Committee who offered that rule. And then I think a guy named Tom Reed, who's in upstate New York, tried to explain it. Looks like a young guy, pretty decent looking guy. Sam Johnson's about 84 years old, which doesn't take anything away from him. I'm not being, well, it sounds like I'm being ageist, but I'm trying not to be. Those are the two people that were behind this rule change. And I'm really frustrated. I also posted something on Google Plus. I couldn't post it in the Malloy chat room last night about the San Francisco Police Department cops who dumped a guy who was in a motorized wheelchair tried to dump the guy over a curb. And somebody caught it on tape and apparently caught them from doing it. But this whole, you know, these rashes of systematic bullying by cops, not just to African Americans, but also to other impoverished and, you know, just anybody who they feel that they're pissed off at. This stuff has got to stop. I mean, and the fact that we put police
I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer here, Larry, but who's going to stop them?
Well, I don't know. My friends are telling me, and people tell me on the chat, it's how they're trained. The training has to change. But other than the fact that the training has to change, how do you screen for somebody who Lottie might have said, you know, when you're in front of a destabilized or an unstable cop, you don't try to provoke them. How do you screen for making sure that you get a cop who's reasonably balanced? I don't know, but your question is a good one. How are you going to stop them? You know, it's.
Well, you have to, I asked the question because it leads to another query, or it leads at least to a sub answer. You have a country that wants to stop that. A country for whom this conduct is unacceptable.
Well, there are a lot of things that this country puts up with on the basis of, you know, because of ideology, because of consciousness, because of their belief system. They believe that all this crap that's going on right now should be going on, and they want it to happen. or if they don't know what to do, they're bankrupt for answers because they feel powerless to stop it. But I dare say that probably the majority of people out there, and I don't claim to have any kind of answer. I don't claim to know any answer. And I mean, I only have whatever belief system that I've been trained by and whatever, you know, I synthesize in my own brain. But it just seems to me that people believe that this crap should go on. People don't believe that food should be free, or they don't believe that medical care should be free. Don't believe.
Well, you know what? You know what? Wait. Let's be clear on something. I don't think medical care should be free.
Okay.
I think because anybody who says that universal single payer health care is deluding themselves, because
of course
it's tax based. And okay. I'm saying that it would be worth whatever we pay in taxes to have universal payer health care.
Right. Yeah, you'd rather have the taxes go for health care and education and for food and things like that rather than for the military industrial complex and for the military contractors, you know. But nobody thinks, well, very few people think that way. Very few people, you know, don't equate inflation. People are all talking about government spending or inflation. They always talk about social welfare as being inflationary, and they talk about it, you know, and they talk about it as being, costs. See that what we spend on armaments is also inflationary because it takes resources out of the economy, and that those resources have a price too. Well, you know where I'm going. All this stuff that I'm saying is elementary, but I'm at my wit's end, and I could, and I just don't understand. Well, I do understand it. Just seems that the whole thing right now is do your meditation, do your mindfulness, get inside yourself, get calm, don't get angry. Manage people's anger, and now they want to test me for perhaps Asperger's or autism. They just want me to take this test, and apparently that's the new diagnosis du jour for psychologists now. So,
you don't have to submit to any such testing, of course.
Yeah, well, I'm trying to find the answer myself too, so. But I wish that I would have gotten the chance to hear yours and John's conversation a little bit more. I don't know what it was about Huckabee today that came up, that where he became, you know.
Well, mainly it was a question coming in from Michael in Madison about
him. Michael in Madison, yeah.
Because he came up a little bit last night, but I sort of expanded on it, and it took, and when you talk about the potential of Mike Huckabee, and he's written this pay-on book, Got Guns, Grits, and Graves, God, Gun, Grits, and Gravy, about how wonderful the rednecks are. And of course, that's an attempt to curry favor with what he calls the bubbas.
Uh-huh.
But I know you've read Deer Hunting with Jesus, right?
Well, I know about it. You know, I mean, you certainly mentioned to me that I should read it, and I've got it on my...
Oh, I thought you already had. Well, it is a far better primer on redneck culture than anything Mike Huckabee could ever offer. I loved it when John Stewart sat down and he said, yeah, you've got a new book, blah, 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 and Mike Huckabee said, well, I hope you'll read it. And John Stewart, without missing a beat, said, I have. It ain't Shakespeare.
Oh, boy. Well, you know, and you mentioned nullification, and I need to be clear. I need to be schooled on what that is. So what when you talk about nullification?
Nullification, Larry, is something that lay at the heart of the troubles that preceded the Civil War. It is a discredited doctrine that says that the several states, individually of their own doing, can nullify any federal law passed which they do not like.
Well, hell, you know, Bob, over here in Berkeley, you know how we are here in Berkeley, especially, And, you know, a lot of us would like to have that privilege to do that, but from the other side of the political spectrum.
But the thing is, you have the mental faculties to understand that if nullification is a reality, for all intents and purposes, the federal government isn't.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, the House and the Senate have rules that say, you know, some things have to be passed by a majority, other things have to be passed by a supermajority, other things have to be passed by a two-thirds majority. It's the rules by which the Congress operates.
Uh-huh.
Well, the effect of nullification would be to say that in order for a federal law to have full federal effect across all 50 states, every federal law would have to be accepted by each individual state legislature.
Well, that's impractical.
It's past impractical, Larry. It's impossible.
Yeah.
And so you would not have a federal government. It would be a sham. It would be a shadow. It would be absolutely impotent.
Well, something tells me that Mr. Mike Huckabee and a lot of those people that are spouting stuff about government, what it should be and what it shouldn't be, didn't really have a solid grounding in the Constitution or in maybe they understood something about Machiavelli or, you know, right-wingism, but they certainly don't have a really deep understanding of history such as Dr. Bill has or the political, you know, or the, you know, or political science or anything about what goes on. Maybe it's a function of their cognitive ability. I don't know.
No, stop. You know? Oh, please. Please stop. I'm in the middle of having a reaction to my shingles vaccine, and I don't feel very good. And what you just said makes me feel even worse. No, please don't chalk up right wing behavior to lack of acuity. No, hell no, Larry. The right wing behaves the way the right wing behaves because they despise the idea of a federal government. The core treason states of the Civil War despised the idea of a federal government when they tried to secede and got 600,000 people killed into the bargain. They still despise the idea of a federal government unless the federal government is doing something that they de facto agree with, like giving them money. And even when the federal government tries to give them money, sometimes they don't want the money. That's why poor people in Alabama and Mississippi and Louisiana and Georgia, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, can't have the Medicaid expansion that the ACA gave the rest of the country.
But they don't give me the option, although I am opinionated and I have opinions off the top of my head and I just say things sometimes, you know, without thinking, but I don't get a pass from doing that. I just can't say, well, I don't like something because I don't like it and because I've always thought I don't like it, but I don't really know the reasons why I don't like it. I just don't like it. I mean, this is what people write blogs about. This is why if I ever had a blog or if I ever did a show, an interview show, I'd want to have producers and editors and all that kind of thing, and I'd want to be able to make sure that I was responsible with my speech. That, you know, I want to be a, you know, I feel in being responsible in what I might, you know, put on a blog.
But Larry, some of that is also a function of the way that you've matured and learned over time, and you've learned from people who were respectful in their teaching and in their dialogue and in their exchange of ideas. I haven't talked about him in a while. It's a concept I kind of introduced and invented a whole lot of years ago. I used to talk about the stump licker bunch.
Okay.
And these are the people when you go to grind up cane to make molasses. There's when you're boiling it down. There's a scum. There's a foam that forms at the top, and you take that and you skim that off and you throw it in an old holler stump.
Mm-hmm.
and, you know, you take down the mill and everything when you're done making it, and you go away, and after a few days, that noxious shit ferments.
Mm-hmm.
And if you drink it, it'll make you crazy. Just crazy, mean, drunk.
Yeah.
And stump liquor. And the stump liquor bunch, Larry, are the people who are, for instance, you know, baggers, birthers, deathers, tenthers, booger eaters, birchers, libertarians, what have you. And if you come up to them and try to have a discussion with them the way that you've been trained to have a respectful discussion with other people, maybe the way y'all have discussions in the UU church or in your classrooms, well, they'll let you talk for a minute. You'll say, hi, I'm Larry, and I think we disagree about this fundamental issue, but I really think if we talk this through, we can work it out. And as soon as you're done talking, they'll punch you in the goddamn face. And once they get you on the ground, they will proceed, all good and stump liquor drunk, to stomp the living shit out of you.
And
that is the Repig Licking Party today. They don't want it. Their idea of negotiation is to beat the other side into abject surrender.
Yeah, like Lottie was saying last night on the chat, there was a situation where a cop, you know, had somebody on the ground and had him subdued and proceeded to stomp on his face to beat the. And Lottie just said, for people like that, there's no hope. You just take them out back and boom. You know, but at any rate, it's 5:54 out here. It's probably 8:54 where you are. And you probably have to close the show, you know, and get somebody else on. But I want to give you the opportunity to talk about the horn and try to get some more money if you can. So,
well, bless your heart, Larry. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Bob.
You have a good evening. It's good talking to you. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
I hope I didn't give Larry like nightmares by describing that, but I mean that's how it is. That's what it's like when the so-called liberal elite tries to have a conversation with, say, Tom Cotton of Arkansas. Well, you're just you ain't nothing but a sissy. You're a sissy liberal. We ought to stomp you. Wrong. So we find ourselves at the close of this prayer meeting Wednesday. I hope you have found it to be as spiritually elevating as have I. Oh boy, I just got a press release in here. Global pro-life movement to march on Washington. March for Life announces details for rally and march on January 22nd. They do this every year, and they bring in all kinds of children and stuff and mentally abuse them and show them pictures of grody fetuses and shit. They're back. Well, tomorrow is another day. Tomorrow is Thorn in the Side Thursday. I presume I will be behind the microphone. I don't feel great right now, but hopefully I'll be feeling better tomorrow. And don't let anything I'm saying about the reaction scare you away from a shingles vaccine if you're over 50. I think it's probably the smartest thing to do, and it's not awful enough to just, you know, send you straight to bed. It's bearable. And anything to not have the shingles. And even if you wind up, I mean, I did my homework. Even if you wind up getting them, especially for somebody diabetic, it significantly reduces the possibility of the neuropathy after effects that attend the shingles. So there we go. About 3 minutes before the hour, a little bit less, and we will wind up this evening thanking Sister Carol and Brother Asa for their help in fundraising this evening. Nobody else jumped in with them, unfortunately. So hopefully, maybe between now and then, someone will. We got about $100 in fundraising to go this evening. Thank you both very, very much and so very kindly. It's no kidding how we keep all of this going. And, you know, we're past the middle of the month, and there are middle of the month bills to pay. Oh, thank you, Ron. Thank you very kindly. That means we got $75 to go. That's very helpful. Very helpful indeed. So, again, Thorn in the Side Thursday tomorrow. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy moderators in the Horn chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan and Texas Betsy. Or Gene and Susan and Carol Baker. I told you I wasn't feeling well. Gene and Susan and Carol Baker. Thank you to John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. I don't know if he's gotten last night's file fixed yet or not, but he said he would check into it when he arrived home this evening. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACACT, ACHEACT.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.